That was the first.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. I just have one announcement before we go to our guest. Next Thursday, September the 16th, will be the Mercy Hospice Recovery Walk. It'll be held in Philadelphia. Again, that's on Thursday. It's going to start at 4 o'clock p.m. and then followed by a dinner. I don't have all the details right in front of me. I'll try to get them before we go off the air today, but I do have them in my office. So if you check out the Our House Ministries website and get in touch with us either through the website or the call us on the phone number there, we can get you the details. So without any further ado, I'm blessed today to be joined by Kevin Wells. Kevin is a former Major League Baseball writer, an award-winning journalist, and the best-selling author of The Priests We Need to Save the Church and Burst. A freelance writer and an active speaker, he is also president of the Monsignor Thomas Wells Society, which is dedicated to the promotion of strong priests and seminarians and to the practice of the fullness of the Catholic faith. Kevin lives in Maryland with his wife and children. Hello, Kevin. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Ken. It's great to be on with you.
And I mentioned a lot of times I only get a minute before we come on the air, and I mentioned to you that I knew absolutely nothing about Father Aloysius Schwartz, Father Al, before getting the advanced copy of your book, and I'm excited to talk about him today. The book we're going to talk about is called Priest and Beggar. It's The Heroic Life of Venerable Aloysius Schwartz, published by Ignatius Press, available at Ignatius.com, the big booksellers on online, as well as here in the Philadelphia market at our Catholic shops. If they don't have it in stock, I'm sure that they can get it for you pretty quickly. So I think by the time this show's over, some people are going to want to pick it up. I know I'm looking forward to getting through the rest of it. So Father Aloysius Schwartz is ordained in 1957, and for some reason, and I hope you'll be able to tell us, he decides he wants to go to South Korea following the Korean War. But, you know, Kevin, all of us in life, I think, are tried to, you know, God tries to steer us in a certain direction. We all have a calling, and the game of life for me has often been to try and figure out what it is that God wants me to do. And it for a lot of people, it starts at a young age. So with Father Al, perhaps maybe the best place to start would be, the beginning of his life and maybe how he got put on this this path to sainthood.
Very good. Yeah, Ken, it's always good to start at the beginning. Little Al could not have been born at a worse time. He was born in the teeth of the Great Depression in 1930. And I guess to kind of show you the radical boy he was, even at the age of, 8 or 9, his father was a grade school dropout. His own dad needed him to work in the fish market. So his family, his large Catholic family, was very poor. They knew poverty. They lived on the wrong side of the tracks in D.C. And it was then that something rose in him that was God's face has seemed to have turned away from our family. Oftentimes we're hungry. It's a little bit dysfunctional out here. I'm getting bullied by all these crazies living on the block. Things are tough. But you know what? This is the time for me to understand what faith and hope is. And I want to become a Catholic priest one day to come to the rescue of little boys just like me. And that's when it's sort of the pilot light blinked on at the age of 8 or 9. And what had happened providentially, I believe, at that time is there was a comic book, a DC comic book called The Boy Commandos. And the Boy Commandos were these four orphan boys that used to travel the world and go to Hitlerville and Naziville and take on the bad guys that no one else would. And back then, Little Al said to himself, I want to be a hero like this one day, and maybe I can do it as a Catholic priest. And that's when that desire, that dream, rather than ebbing with time, it began to grow and broaden. So he wanted to become really a superhero for the orphan, the poor, and the humiliated.
We do a show before this one, Kevin, called Saints and Sinners, and we talk about the saints in the liturgical calendar, and it always amazes me some of the saints that we talk about, and now with Father Al, how they knew at a young age that they had an inkling as to what their calling was, and some of them definitely knew what their calling was, like in the case of Father Al here. It took me till I was about 55 to figure out what my real calling was, so I give a lot of credit to Al to figure it out at such a young age what he was being called to do. You also mentioned that he was from Washington, D.C., and I love Father Calloway's endorsement on the book, Can Anything Good Come Out of Washington, D.C.? Oh, yes, quite possibly a future saint. And so Father Al may just be that guy. So he knows from a young age that he wants to help the poor, especially those that that were coming up the way he had, and obviously he would need to complete school. So how did he I saw in flipping through the pictures in the book, so it looks like he went into the seminary right out of grade school, which is something that wasn't all that uncommon back in the 40s and 50s.
No, it wasn't. He entered St. Charles Minor Seminary in Baltimore and ended up with the Mary Knollers, and Al was enormously bold. One thing about him is he was bold. And he had realized with the Mary Knollers that if he was going to serve the poorest of the poor, he needed to become poor. He needed to become like Christ, the starved man from the cross, almost like Jesus, the poor man of Nazareth. And he had determined during formation with Mary Knoll that they lived comfortably. To be frank, they were just too comfortable. And he said, I don't want it. He said, I do not want this. And he became the first American in the history of Mary Knoll formation to say, it's time for me to leave. And he found an obscure order in Belgium called the Samus. And their identity was to live poor among the poor at a poor parish in a foreign land that was suffering. And he said, bingo. That's exactly what my soul is sort of leading me to. So he took off. Everyone said, no, don't go. His parents, his family, his aunt was a sister. She said it was the dumbest mistake of his life. No one supported him. But because he was bold and he was attentive to the Holy Spirit, he said, no, it's time for me to go. And he took off. He didn't know the language spoken in classroom, which was French. He was already 4 months behind in the course load. And he said, don't worry, I'll catch up. and he did. And he not only caught up, but he began within a semester or two to pass his classmates, all European classmates, by.
Wow. And so he would eventually become ordained. And where did the idea of going to South Korea come from?
Well, we'll go back to his boldness. He had fallen in love with an approved apparition site in Belgium. Called Our Lady of Bagneux, the Virgin of the Poor. It's very obscure, not a lot of people know about it, but it's a beautiful. It's where Mary appeared to a little peasant girl named Mariette Becco, and she continually said to Mariette, "I have come to relieve the suffering of the poor." So Al said, "Well, if that's what Mary wants of Mariette, then I want to go to the worst of the worst, to the worst place in the world, essentially." And he raised his hand and he asked his rector. He said, "I want to go to a broken place." And his rector, after understanding his intentionality, said, "Well, post-war Korea is like a dystopian novel. It's a land of ruination." And Al said, "Well, send me there." And that's how he ended up in the southern peninsula of Korea.
And so does he go there by himself? Are there others that would help him in this mission?
Me, myself, and I. No
wow.
one but Al himself went to Korea. No one was dumb enough to go there except the guy who wanted to be a slave to Mary, almost like Louis de Montfort. He said, "Mary, I will go there, and I will not take a day off." And there, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I could muster it up and go to a place of lepers and the tubercular and you know, people dying on the street and just like, "You know what, Mary, you send me here, so this is my new home." But yeah, he went by himself.
Wow. And with any knowledge of the Korean language, or you picked that up there as well?
Nothing. He didn't He didn't know a lick of the language. And they say the Korean is one of the hardest languages to learn. But he said, "I'm going to take it on." And he did.
Wow. It's incredible. You know, you look at the pictures, some of the pictures that got included in the book. And, you know, the poor, and especially the kids that would go to the dumps and try and scrounge things together. I would imagine they're looking for junk that they might be able to get a little bit of money for. But definitely the poorest of the poor. And one of the things that stands out to me, you look at the picture that's on the cover of the book, you look at some of the other pictures of him with these kids, and he's grinning from ear to ear. He's got a smile on his face, like he's just so full of joy, and I think because of that, he was able to bring it to others.
Well, that's it. He maintained that joy, Ken, that you see on the front cover, because he knew an amputation of his self-will, of his comforts, would bring a peace, and this inner peace that he knew he was doing God's will. He was sort of acting on behalf of Mary, so he was always joy-filled. He worked 17, 18-hour days every day, no days off. So he knew he was giving himself sort of as an expiation, almost like a poured chalice of Christ's most precious blood to the poor. He would give all of himself. So he always had that joy in him.
Yeah. So eventually he would get some help. But in the beginning, it seems that he was ministering to anybody and everybody that could use his help. Was there a certain point where he would turn his focus primarily to the children, or was that always his focus?
That's a great question. It was, as we mentioned, a land of ruination. I mean, there was beggars under bridges, people dying on the hillsides, and no one wanted to touch the lepers and the tubercular. There was just beggars everywhere, unwed mothers and and orphans left to die, like leftover war landmines on the side of the road, just that people didn't have time for because they were devastated themselves. So after a while, he said, "Man, if I'm going to try and rebuild this country, I've got to start with the youth." So he began to sort of pick these little kids off the ground and put them on his back, almost like Atlas, like this superhero he wanted to be. And said, "Lord, I will bring these children to you. I will lay them on your lap because they have dignity. Maybe their mom and died in the war. I don't know. But I'm going to bring them to you." And so that's when a few years in is when he said, "I got to go towards the kids."
Very good. So At some point in the last 10 or 15 years, I had an opportunity to go to Boys Town in Nebraska. And eventually, he would start to found these orphanages, and they're referred to as Girlstown and Boys Town. Was there any affiliation whatsoever with what we had here in this country, or was this something that he came up with on his own?
So, Ken, I don't want to be rude. I'm Irish. Like, I love Father Flanagan. I'm an Irishman. But what Father Al did is times 1,000 of what Father Flanagan did. It has no relation to it. Father Al has put 170,000 children that have graduated with fully accredited degrees through these Boys Towns and Girls Towns. They've gone on to become orchestral musicians, professional athletes, engineers, they're running athletes, and they're running businesses. And prior to that, they were plowing fields barefoot with no food on the table at night. They were living in the streets. What he did is incomprehensible outside the finger of God, because not only did he run them, but he built them. He found the money, and he founded an order of sisters to sort of mother these broken children back to health. So even today, there's 20,000 children today in 17 Boys Towns and Girls Towns throughout the world that all started by Father Al in South Korea in 1964.
Very good. And you mentioned that along the way he got some help, and he founded, I believe it was two orders, right? One for women, the Sisters of Mary, which makes perfect sense with his devotion to the Blessed Mother, and also a group of brothers. Is that right?
That's correct, the Brothers of Christ. The Sisters of Mary, though, they're the ones that he put into these orphanages and Boys Towns and Girls Towns. Today there's over 400, because he knew that these kids needed to be mothered. As you mentioned Mary, Ken. They needed a sort of a Marian dimension built into them. So he essentially told these sisters, look, right now you're more Martha than Mary. You need to work very, very hard to get these kids back, but you cannot do it without steadfast prayer. So you're Mary as well. So he sort of encouraged, actually he didn't encourage, he demanded that these sisters pray 3 hours every day, which they continue to this day.
Wow, that's incredible. Because especially as busy as they are, but I appreciate this idea of prayer. And just to, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I stumbled upon a book when I was studying the life of Venerable Matt Talbot, another guy who were trying to get canonized, but he's way too humble. We can't get him to do a miracle that we can get confirmed. But anyway, Father Faber was one of the people that he would read. And when they talked about, there was a chapter called Why Frequent Confession Results in So Little. And it had nothing to do with confession, but about the amount of time that saints actually spend in prayer. And that, that's what's needed if they're going to do the work of the Lord. And to hear that confirmation coming from Father Al with the sisters to make sure that they were all prayed up. And, I think even in all of us, whether we're working with the poor, whether working in, like I used to, in financial institutions, whether we're writing for newspapers and covering Major League Baseball, whatever it is that we're doing, we need to be prayed up if we're going to be any good at anything, right?
Yeah, I mean, Matt Talbot wasn't a social justice worker. Father Al wasn't a social justice worker. They weren't doing it to get paid a minimum wage or whatever to just help the poor. They knew that they couldn't do anything well. It would be hollowed out if it wasn't driven by prayer. So as Matt Talbot and all the great priest saints and all the priest saints throughout the history of the world, they knew that anything they did would not really have true substance if it didn't come out of prayer and sacrifice or an ascetical lifestyle. So everything Father Al did and the sisters do today is driven from prayer.
Yeah, and the example I see in the book is that every night, I guess regardless of where they are around the world, 7 o'clock local time, you'll find the sisters and the kids with rosary beads in their hands.
Yeah, man, I've been down there. I spent 3 weeks down there researching Father Al's life, and it's like a hornet's nest. It's like like Girls Town in Chalco, Mexico. There's 3,300 girls praying the rosary all at once, and it's like a swarm of bees. It's beautiful. It's again, it's like a humble kingdom of resurrection. These kids come in battered and broken. A lot of them have been abused by men in the worst ways possible that I won't talk about on this radio show. But emotionally, physically, spiritually, and I'll just say it, sexually abused. And these sisters bring them in almost like Simon of Cyrene, and they say, we will do whatever we can to take this cross off of you so you can live again. They know that these kids can't leave 5 years later with the wound from whatever they experienced prior, so they die to themselves as sisters that bring these kids back to health, back to life, and they leave as 17, 18, 19-year-olds with that same joy that Father Al had.
That's incredible. You mentioned that they're in Mexico. I know he started in Korea, the Philippines. Are those the primary three, or are there other places they've expanded to as well?
Yeah, they're all over. They're Brazil, Guatemala, Honduras, Tanzania, and I'm going to say this, and I believe this after the research I've done, is I do believe that it is the most, what the Sisters of Mary do is the most important mission in the world today because of this. Not only are they going to and saving the poor, but they are creating Catholic missionaries. These kids know nothing better than to say, I've been saved by these sisters, by the chaplain, Father Dan Leary, by these people that love me back to health. So I will go back, I'll go into universities, workplaces, back to my old village as someone who's been saved, catechized, built up by an authentic Catholic witness. So they go out into the world as Catholic missionaries rebuilding, and let's be honest, we live in a sin-stained world right now. We have darkened intellects. Well, these kids don't know any better. They're like, hey, man, let me tell you about Mary. Let me tell you about the sisters. Let me tell you about Christ and everything I learned. I'm like Lazarus. I was pulled from the tomb, and I live again, and I can't do anything but to help talk about it. So I think in a certain sense they're saving the Catholic Church. I mean, watch out. These kids are coming.
Yeah, no, that's awesome. I mean, just reading in the prologue, you know, our kids here in the United States, you know, almost all of them, you know, have a smartphone by the time they're 10 years old. You know, as soon as dinner's over, they got their face in the phone or a computer or an Xbox, and these kids know none of that. And you know, the idea that they get an education, that they're praying, is you know, something that, you know, that looking at my four kids now, is something I would love for them to have experienced. But unfortunately, I guess it takes them to be in the situation that they were in order for them to be able to accept the love and everything that these Sisters of Mary had to offer them. That, you know, if you try to round up kids now on the streets of Philadelphia and give them the same kind of living situation, they probably run for the hills. But these kids were, you know, that they get to minister to were put in a situation where, you know, what the sisters were offering was far better than what they had. And I deal a lot with folks that are in addiction, alcohol, drugs, just about any addiction that's out there. And so for them to have to hit a bottom in order for them to develop a relationship with God, you know, these kids are getting it when they're really young, and oftentimes with really horrible circumstances. But it's because of that, you know, to your point, that they can save the Catholic Church, that they're the ones that can, you know, be witnesses to having suffered the worst of the worst, something that I wouldn't wish on anybody, and yet come through it. And not only come through it, but with a relationship with these sisters, a relationship with God, that they can, you know, go all over the world and, you know, talk about, you know, where they came from, what they got, and how they want to share it with anybody that they meet.
Yeah, well, that's it. Just as Father Al was bold, they are bold. And the sisters are bold. I'll just give an example. You know, the sisters go two by two up into the mountains, the most dangerous human trafficking mountains of Mexico, for instance, Oaxaca, Veracruz, Guerrero, where human trafficking is enormous. And they walk straight past human traffickers, MS-13 gangsters, you know, just rotten elements. And these bad guys say, leave them alone. They are powerful. They are good. They are strong. And these sisters go up into these places and they find the most vulnerable girls or boys or whoever it is. And they take them back down and say, we will save you. We will bring you out of these places where your lives can be destroyed, where you can be killed, et cetera, or trafficked. Just as Father, I was bold, the sisters are bold. And now these children that are teenagers, they leave as bold Catholic witnesses to the world that rejects Catholicism.
Is there a significant percentage of them that would become religious themselves, Kevin?
Yes, many of the girls that graduate become sisters. Matter of fact, many hundreds have become sisters. Some of the men become priests. And what's beautiful is almost all of the girls that graduate become sisters with the same order. So it's almost like they're replicating themselves. They saw how they were saved, and they want to do the same exact thing, so they rejoin the order. And I'll say this. Maybe outside of the Missionaries of Charity, I don't know of a harder working order of nuns in the world. They do not stop.
Very good. We'll talk about that connection. I know that Father Al, in looking at the book, crossed paths with Mother Teresa a few times, I think. But maybe we can talk about that when we come back from the break. I just want to reiterate that our guest today is Kevin Wells, and the book we're talking about is Priest and Beggar, The Heroic Life of Venerable Aloysius Schwartz, published by Ignatius Press. And I just want to say, Kevin, we only got to chat for about 30 seconds before we came on, and there's sometimes when you get authors on and some of them are plugging a book and they have great stories, but with you, I can just sense the excitement in your voice, and that you've obviously been touched by Father Al's story and the work that he's done. And I want to delve into that some more when we come back from the break.
Thanks, Ken.
All right, pal. Joe, we're going to take a break just a little bit early. We'll get the break out of the way, and we'll be back with Kevin Wells right after. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to In His Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-5000. 2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at this great In His Sign Catholic Radio Apostolate. Our guest today is Kevin Wells, and we're talking about his book, Priest and Beggar, The Heroic Life of Venerable Aloysius Schwartz, published by Ignatius Press. And before we went to the break, we were talking about the kids that Father Al ministered to, the Girlstown and Boystown around the world, and the order of nuns that he helped start, the Sisters of Mary. Kevin, from the title of the book, Priest and Beggar, so, you know, it takes, obviously, money and resources in order to do the work that he did, and I'm assuming that that's where the beggar comes in?
Yeah, he was, exactly. He was brilliant. He knew that for him to sort of do whatever he could to restore this war-crushed land, that he needed money. So what he did was he hired 2,000 of the poorest Korean women, and he said, you know what, there's something that you guys do here in Korea that no one else does. You have this fancy embroidery, this fancy stitch, and I think I got an idea. What I'd like you to do is stitch these whimsical scenes of a boy and a girl playing catch with a ball, or a girl fetching water from a well or whatever, and put them on a handkerchief. And we're going to call this thing Operation Hanky. And I'm going to send a few photographs of Korean poverty with these handkerchiefs back to Americans. And I think it might work. And within about 6 months, tens of thousands of dollars were coming in from Americans. And then within 3 years, it was millions of dollars. He had Bing Crosby, Jimmy Stewart, Willie Stargell. He had the big names back in the 60s and 70s. So what he did was, Mary, I feel like you call me to build. So not only was he building hospitals, but he was running them, paying the salaries of the surgeons and nurses, building elementary schools in the slums, paying the teachers. Everything was free. Even the patients going in, you put the dime on me, I'll pay for it. So he just kept building and building and building, and then it was more for the kids. He was catering to the kids with these boys' towns and girls' towns.
Very good. And I don't know if there's anything else that we want to learn before. He ends up coming down with ALS, and I think that that's eventually what would take his life. And so just the humble guy that he was, but how about the final years after he was struck with ALS? How did things go?
Well, you know, I don't know about you. If I come down with ALS, I know I got 3 years left to live. I'm taking my foot off the accelerator, but not with Father Al. This is in 89. You know, Michael Jordan's still playing basketball. He's only barely halfway through his career. And he's like, well, Mary, you call me to work harder now. This is a guy who never took a day off. He's saying, okay, well, Mary, I think you're calling me for some reason to Mexico. Mexico's losing its Juan Diego's. It's losing the Catholic faith because of poverty. So he had resurrected Korea. He had done the same in the Philippines. And he picked up his shop and went all the way to Mexico and said, I will try and rebuild the faith in Mexico. So he goes there with a cane, and the cane is traded in for a wheelchair. And he knew he was going to vanish there. He knew he was going to die there. So as his body was atrophying, he was going out to these huge construction sites and cracking the whip on these construction guys, saying, come on, man, get this boys' town and girls' town built. And these are seven-story high buildings. These are enormous. And he did it there as well. And the greatest part of the story hasn't even been mentioned. So these sisters, you know, they knew that Father Al was going to die there. So they said, don't worry, Father. You taught us how to lead. You taught us how to serve. We got the baton now. After you go, this will be your unfinished symphony. We will keep it going. So Father Al died in 92, and the sister said, now we go. And they took off to Central and South America, and now they're in Tanzania. So it's just a powerful force. And I'll say this. I beg your listeners, if you want to help the Catholic Church right now, you know, you can keep giving to your cardinals and bishops appeal, but I would look at the worldvillages.org. I would look into those guys, because these are the ones, these kids, these sisters, are the ones that are truly helping the Catholic Church, and that's worldvillages.org.
It's interesting, because right during the break, I did a search for his canonization process, and World Villages came up. So, again, that's worldvillages.org. And so, like you said, he would die in 1992, but it looks like he had gone back to the Philippines was his last stop. Is that right?
Yeah, what happened was he took a plane back. He could barely breathe. He was sort of crucified to his wheelchair, like Christ was crucified to the cross. That's how he saw it. And he said, the Philippines is where I must die. He felt a great affinity with the Philippines. So yeah, that's where his cause for canonization is now. He's venerable now. He's been in 2015, Pope Francis declared him venerable. So he's of heroic virtue. He prayed not to be known. That's why your listeners, your radio audience, I imagine 95% will have never heard of him, because he did not want to be known. But his cause is up for canonization. All he needs is a one or two miracles. So I would implore your listeners, if they're suffering, if they know someone suffering in a profound way and they're looking for a great intercessor, please pray to Father Al, because there's already dozens of people that are claiming miracles of Father Al. But you know, there hasn't been investigations from doctors of the church. So really, now that the biography's been written, sort of the cat's out of the bag, and you know, so the sisters are begging you, pray for a miracle, and let's get this guy canonized. Because I tell you what, if he's not canonized, I don't know who should be.
Yeah, no, I'm with you, pal. But I just hope he's. I mentioned earlier, you know, I'm involved in the cause for Venerable Matt Talbot. And we've had people praying through his intercession. Unfortunately, a lot of them are moral miracles, especially around addiction. So it's kind of tough to prove that, you know, without a physical healing, that an actual miracle occurred. And so I pray that you have a much better response from Father Al. If he wanted to remain that humble in life, I hope he doesn't want to remain that humble in death. But it was interesting, and just to show how humble he was, you know, the line that it had in the book, I would be happy with a hole in the ground equipped, and a little plaque saying something like this, here lies Al Schwartz, he tried his best for Jesus. And there's actually a picture of his gravestone in the Philippines, and it looks like he didn't get his wish, but they did put on there, all praise, honor, glory, and thanksgiving to the Virgin of the Poor. And I think from what I've read of the book so far and from your description, he did his best to fulfill Our Lady's mission as the Virgin of the Poor.
He did. He had built an icon of Mary in his heart. All he wanted to do was serve her as she went to Mary at Becco in 1933 in Belgium. He wanted to do the same and just serve the suffering every day, and that's what he did, and the world changed because of it. You know, a priest is ordained to save souls, and Father Al had saved generations of souls. I think it's fair to say, with the research I've done on his life and all the people I've interviewed, that I believe that he has changed or saved many, many hundreds of thousands, if not over a million lives, by what he did for them and the sort of these healing centers and these schools and these orphanages and boys towns and girls towns that he's built.
Amen. I think it's really fitting that we're talking about it today on the birthday of our Blessed Virgin Mary. So, amen to that. Now, listen, I don't want to put you on the spot, but like I mentioned before we went to the break, I can hear the excitement in your voice when you talk about Father Al. And then in your bio, it says that you wrote for Major League Baseball. So writing about Father Al is a far cry from covering Major League Baseball. Can I ask you where the miracle came from, where the decision to maybe give up, or maybe you haven't completely given it up, but to focus on something like Father Al as opposed to Major League Ball?
Now, that's a great question. That sounds like a Phillies fan asking that question. By the way, I'm sorry about what my Orioles did to you in 83. I apologize for that.
Yeah, well, that's all right. We made up for it in 08.
It is what it is, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So what happened is you get married. So when I was covering the Tampa Bay Rays, I was their first ever beat writer back in 98 when they had their first season. And then I fell in love and got married, and my wife said, "Hey man, you're not traveling anymore. You're not getting home at midnight for a home game." So I had to do some reevaluating. I didn't want to lose my wife right away. So I said, "Yeah, this is good. It's a great single man's job. You know, I played baseball and now I get to write about it and travel around with the guys." So I said, "I got to do something else." So that's when I got into Catholic writing.
Very good. So there is hope for my son. He graduated with a sports management degree last year and is working Villanova football this year. And maybe it'll take a lady to get him where he needs to be. But
hopefully that lady's married, right?
Yeah, yeah. Hopefully. And you know, and it's amazing. You know, we are celebrating the birth of Mary today. And we were talking about it in the last hour, that the role that she has played in so many people's lives. And I had a friend of mine that actually called in and talked about, the difference. You know, we can go directly to Jesus, but, you know, we have a choice between a rope and a ladder. To get to Jesus, we can either climb the rope or use the ladder that Mary gives us. And that ladder is a little bit easier to climb. And I know in my own life, that I needed to go through Mary to get back to her son, probably because of a lot of the shame and guilt and stuff that I had going on in my life. And the more people you talk to, the more time I spend in these circles, it never ceases to amaze me now. You know, that normally somewhere in these conversion stories is a strong woman, and if it's not the wife, it is the Blessed Mother.
I'm with you, man. It's a spiritual battlefield down here, and we need that ladder to Mary. I don't know in my life what I would do without her maternal protection. I feel like if I'm not going to Mary, that I'm left unprotected. She's ferocious. A lot of people forget how ferocious she is, and I always picture her at Pentecost with just blazing. Her eyes just ferocious. Like, when will you begin to do what you saw, apostles? Get off your butts and get to work. Like, Mary didn't mess around. So we often think of Mary of someone who was soft and docile. She pondered things in her heart. But Mary speaks to men, I think, like, "Hey, man, I expect you to work on behalf of my son." And again, I'll go back to Father Al. That's how Father Al saw Mary, as a ferocious woman who snapped the neck of the evil one. So I take that ladder to Mary, you know, when I pray the rosary and when I try and bring her to thought throughout the day.
Yeah, and especially like you mentioned, in these days, in the spiritual warfare, the battle that we're in the middle of now, when, you know, it'd be real easy to turn the TV on or look at the computer and think that all is lost. And yet, as Catholics, as Christians, we know who's going to win in the end. The battle's going to be is going to be difficult. I don't know if we're at the head of that battle now, but we're certainly in the midst of it. And so to have the Blessed Mother on our side, intervening for us, and now with the light you put on it, not just intervening, but now pushing for us to do the things that we did. You mentioned the apparition in Belgium that really pushed Father Al into the life that he ended up leading. And, you know, especially all the appearances that she's made over the last 100 years, you know, basically telling us what to do, you know, turn back to her son, to pray, to love one another, help one another. The message couldn't be more clear, especially in these times.
Yeah, man, Mary, she drives us, you know, she needs cooperators. She loves the rosary. She loves the fast and all that, but she needs soldiers on that battlefield now, and there's not enough of them. We all know that. I mean, we're stained by sin, and people simply reject God's natural laws. They're falling like dominoes, and we see it in our own church that a lot of many of the attacks are from within. And Mary's like, no, you must protect my son's church now, and we need to be in the game. Like, you know, I used to be a sports writer. I've never seen an athlete, and I've covered a lot of the greatest athletes we've ever had. I've never seen any athlete that didn't sacrifice and suffer to be the best he can be. And I think during this day and age of rising paganism, that we're going to have to suffer and sacrifice some and take on a certain martyrdom, whether it's white, red, I don't care what color. Mary wants us in the fight, in the game. And I kind of see her as, you know, we'll go to a Philadelphia analogy, like a Dick Vermeil, man. Get in the game and do something good.
Amen. So this book came out earlier this year. You working on anything that we should know about? Anything new?
I got like 4 books right now I'm finally sort of easing off the throttle of traveling around and giving talks. I could go on and on. But yeah, nothing I want to share right now, Ken. But I appreciate you asking.
Okay. We'll keep an eye out. You know, usually we learn from Ignatius or the other Catholic publishers when things come out, and we'll keep an eye out for you going forward. So, anything else you'd like to share with our listeners before we let you go?
Yeah, you know what? I want to do a little begging myself.
Priest sure.
or beggar, I'm going to beg. I would prayerfully encourage your listeners, if anyone's struck, has been pierced by the message of what these sisters are doing, is to go to worldvillages.org. And look, you know, I'm not a show. I just fell in love with what they do. And what you'll see, I've done it. I've included them now in my tithe. I don't know anything about them. Like 2 years ago, I wrote the book. Now they're my favorite tithe. But you can go online, worldvillages.org, and they have a button called Sponsor a Sister. And it's the greatest thing in the world. You sponsor a sister, the sister's got like 40 or 50 kids, and they call it a family. And all of a sudden, you think you're helping them by sponsoring them every month, but you become spiritually adopted. You know, they find out who you are, and they're praying. They're including you in the rosary every night. Maybe if you got a son who's off the rails, they're praying for your son. You know, that you got 50 pen pals. So it's the greatest thing in the world. You know, I'd encourage your listener to sponsor a sister through worldvillages.org.
And where would be the best place to follow the canonization process of Father Al? Is it that website as well? Or is there another?
That's it right there. Worldvillages.org. You can read all about the process. If you have any miracles, there's links in there where you can report them to Cavite, Philippines. Anything you want to know about the sisters and Father Al can be found at worldvillages.org.
Very good. Kevin, it's been a pleasure to be with you today. I love the excitement that you have for your faith, for Father Al, and for all things Catholic. And hopefully we'll be able to get you back on in the future to talk about whatever it is that you're writing about these days.
I'd love to do that, Kevin.
All right, pal. Take care, and God bless you.
God bless you.
So the book that we were talking about, and I should have mentioned it before I let Kevin go, but again, it's Kevin Wells, and the book was Priest and Beggar, The Heroic Life of Venerable Aloysius Schwartz. And, you know, he's a hero, and there's so many heroes that we don't hear about. And, you know, I've said a couple times today, you turn on the news, you read the newspaper, you listen to the radio, and it sounds like the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and yet there are the Sisters of Mary in various places in the world. You have Teresa of Calcutta, who we didn't talk about today, but her feast day was on Sunday, and the work that the Missionaries of Charity are doing. You look at some of the work that priests and sisters right here in our own backyard, and the work that they're doing, Father Doug McKay in Our House Ministries, and I mentioned the recovery walk that the Mercy Hospice is putting on, and I remember a couple of years ago when my grade school principal, Sister Marie Bernadette, Sister of Mercy, was involved with Mercy Hospice. I'm not sure if she's still involved down there or not. Hopefully she is, and get to see her next week. But there are these heroes, and they don't get plastered on our TVs or the radio. But they're out there, and we can all be heroes. We don't have to be, saving a million lives like Father Al did, or working with the dying in the streets like Mother Teresa did. But we can do it one person at a time with the people that God has put right in front of us. And so often it's people within our own families, within our own communities. Maybe it's coworkers. Now that more and more places seem to be going back into the office, at least for the time being, that a lot of the work I got to do with others was in the workplace. That's where I spent 40 hours a week, a third of my life, and so we can minister wherever God puts us. So many people cross our paths on any given day, and not a single one of them is by chance. And it's an opportunity for us to strike up conversations, to ask how people are doing, and when we ask, to look them in the eye and really pay attention when they respond. When people ask us how we're doing, and if we're having a great day, explain why we're having a great day. If we're not having such a great day, maybe explain that as well, and maybe the person that's going to minister to us is right in front of us. So often we, want to turn to Mary and Jesus and the saints and what have you, and look to them for the answers. And they may have them, and that's where they may come from. But I know in my life, most of the time the answers may have come from Jesus or come from Mary, but usually through the mouths of friends and strangers. I had a great opportunity today to talk with a woman that's deeply concerned about a niece that may have an issue with alcohol. And, it was a chance encounter for me in that I had no idea who this person was. And to be able to spend some time just in conversation, knowing that we're both kind of on the same page when it comes to our Lord and the work that he's trying to do. But he can't do it without each and every one of us. We are his hands. We are his feet. Oftentimes we are his mouth, his voice. Because even to this day, it's still rare that I hear that distinct voice coming from our Lord. That a lot of times the messages that I get, the thoughts are as a result of, talking with others, religious and lay alike. God can use anyone if we let him. And so, especially in these days, we felt bad last week, but with that impending storm, I think we did make the right call in not coming in and putting on the recordings. But I think this radio apostolate today is needed more than ever. It's only through your generous support that we're able to bring you shows like these. And I'm going to walk out of here a whole lot more encouraged, having learned about Father Al. I don't know about y'all, but these heroes that are out there among us that are doing the Lord's work day in and day out. Even guys like Kevin that I would imagine that covering Major League Baseball, getting paid to do it, be able to travel with teams, hobnobs with the most elite baseball players, is good stuff, especially for a guy. And to be able to turn around and give that up for his faith, to write about his faith and to have the courage to do it, and the belief that God's going to take care of him when he does it. I've been blessed in the last 3 weeks now to be working full-time with Father McKay at Our House Ministries. And it's been a dream of mine for a while. When you're married, have kids, grandkids, it's not a decision that only I make. And I've been blessed in the last year or so to have my wife Susan hop on board and now able to be in the trenches day in and day out, and to be able to do God's work on a full-time basis is has been incredible. And, you know, I've said to a few folks that, you know, I wish I had done this years ago. But in all honesty, it's in God's time. It's not in our time. And when God sees fit to have you do the things that he really needs done, he'll make sure that you're able to do them. This is something I thought I definitely should have done a couple of years ago, and it just wasn't time. And now is the time. And so to be able to be on the front line of this battle that's going on, the hardest part is trying to convince people that we're actually in a spiritual battle. Those that are listening to this show week in and week out, and it's like preaching to the choir, you know that we're in the battle. It's the people that we see on the streets that are trying to decide, you know, what side they're on. You know, trying to pick a political side, trying to pick a community side, trying to figure out what the heck is going on. And the idea that they even have to make that decision, you know, proves that the evil one has gotten to them, to the point that they may actually feel like they need to choose a side. And the interesting thing that I see now is that once they choose a side, that they get so entrenched in it that trying to get them to even think about another is an interesting proposition. So I know whose side I'm on today. I'm on God's side. And I can say that because God's had me on his side all along. I just didn't know it for a long time. And now to be part of it is an incredible mission. There's a joy that comes with it that is almost inexplicable. But those of you that have been doing it a lot longer and a lot harder than I have for far longer know exactly what I'm talking about, that joy that only God can give, that the joy that our Blessed Mother, especially today on her birthday, wants to see each and every one of us have. And she doesn't give it to us. Her son does. She just provides the means to get there. So, again, as Father McKay said a couple times in the first hour, happy birthday, Mom. Happy birthday, Mary. I want to thank her for all that she's done for me. It all started with my consecration to Jesus through Mary, using St. Maximilian Kolbe's formula and the Militia Immaculata. And since then, she's carried me for these last almost 14 years. It'll be the Feast of the Presentation on November 23rd. It'll be 14 years since that consecration. And if you had told me on that night in November 1997 that this is where it would lead to, I'd have thought no way. Just like if you had told me in December 1991 when I had my last drink that this was the kind of thing that I'd be doing, I'd have told you no way. And brothers and sisters, if God can do it with me, he can do it with any one of you. We just need to open our hearts, open our minds, open our souls, and let the Lord in. Pray for the knowledge of his will for you and give you the power to carry it out. Because each one of us has a role to play, and we can choose to accept that role, learn about it, figure out how we're going to do it, seek some help, and get to it, or we can ignore it. And the longer we ignore it, the more pain we're going to be in, and the less of that work that's going to get done, because you're the only one that can do it. Each one of us has that special role to play that God's given us. And so make it a game. Get up each morning and ask God what it is that he needs you to do today, that role that only you can do today, and then ask for the power to do it once you realize it. So I want to thank you all for being with us today for whatever part of the 2 hours you could be with us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Till then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care. God bless. And be safe tonight, especially in the southeastern Pennsylvania area. I think we're getting hit again. So we'll see you again next week. Take care.